Let's think for a moment as we think into our teaching of the last session. Our last term we've been looking at the church life. We're looking at what we hold true as a group of believers. I want you to think for a moment of the strong themes that we have as a part of our life, of our church. If I had to name those strong themes, that would be, we are God's family. That means we relate to each other, and the way we do is very important. We are God's people. We are the community of the people of God. Let's fix this mic. Maybe my voice will last. We are God's people, a community of the people of God. So the person that defines us most is God. And through his Son, we can have a relationship with God the Father. Another theme that's important for us, we are God's children. We're loved, we're accepted, we're forgiven. We have a place in the family, we have inheritance. We have significance because of Jesus. There are two things which come together which I think are important for our life, our church. We're on a journey, and we're foreigners in a foreign land. We're on a journey, we are foreigners in a foreign land. This is not our final destination. We've not arrived where we're going to be. And this has been helpful to me to think about this week. There are two levels which, for me, this is true. Like, this could just be an academic thought. You know, like I could pass a doctrinal test and say, yes, I believe that we are foreigners in a foreign land and we're going to go to another place. But I want it to touch our lives today. I don't want it just to be an academic exercise. When we come to the scriptures, it's more than just trying to get hold truth in our minds. I think back to primary school, the thing I hated most was comprehension. You do comprehension in primary school too? I hate it because I didn't do it very well. I didn't comprehend. I hated it. I hated doing it. When we come to the Bible, it's not just an exercise of comprehension, okay? We do need to start with understanding the truth. We need to comprehend. But where in primary school the aim is to get a good mark, our aim in opening the Bible is to conform our life, to change our lives, to be more in line with the truth we read and comprehend. So we are to change our lives, we are to conform our lives. And of course the Bible doesn't change, does it? If we're moving closer to truth, we know who's moving, don't we? It's not the Bible that's moving, it is us moving towards truth. And I think we need to move towards truth. Truth doesn't move towards us. And over the last few months we've been looking at the statements of faith which we hold, we've formed into questions. Questions such as, how do we know what we know about God? Well, what does the Bible reveal about God? What does it reveal about Jesus? What does it reveal about the Holy Spirit? How does sin and grace come together? How are we saved? What is the church? What are the aspects of the church life that we observe? And today is our final Sunday in that series. And the question is, what will happen at the end? What will happen at the end? And that's where these two themes of being on journey and being foreigners in a foreign land is so important for us. The second last statement of faith that we have in our statement of faith is this. It'll be on the screen. The visible bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. The visible bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. It's been a good reminder for me during this week as I consider this. Think about thinking about this, I think has allowed me a bit more freedom to live for Christ in our world. I want to break down this statement, and then I'll break the statement down in different parts, and I'll show you in the Bible where I find this truth, and I'll try to talk about how this may change your life, I hope. Look at the first part of the statement, the visible bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are just a few words, but there's so much truth here. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's been exalted to the right-hand side of the Father. He's right now with the Father, the second person of the Trinity who took on human form. We've been singing about it. He died, he was raised again by the Spirit of God, and now he has sent the Spirit of God to be with us. He, Jesus, is the Lord of everything. He is the Christ, he's the Messiah, appointed by God himself in that role. We can't know God without knowing Jesus as Lord. If we focus on anything else apart from Jesus, we move away from truth. We move away from God. If we focus on something else apart from Jesus, we're moving away from the truth. That relationship does not come from a church or a church leader or some type of religious practice or some type of mystical or spiritual experience. This comes when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. That's where it comes from. It's this same Jesus, our Lord and our King, that will return, it says, visibly and bodily. And so immediately I race to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Men of Galilee, they say, these are angels, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back to you in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In the same way that you've seen going to heaven. There are groups that argue that Jesus has already come back a second time. Secretly. That's why he didn't know about it. The Jehovah's Witness believe that they first thought that Jesus came in the 1870s. You know, 100 and... You did that, I'm scared. But then they revise that. They say, oh no, we made a mistake. It's the early 1900s. And to tell you the truth, I tried to read through it to get a good grasp of it. I got lost. They revised it. But it's a bit hard to make sense of it. But this thinking stands directly against what Acts 1:11 says. He will come back to you the same way that you see him go into heaven. We're still waiting for that day. Meanwhile, the Spirit of God is with us, sent by the Father and Son to be our comfort. I mean, years ago, we could not imagine that the whole world could get news immediately, could we? We could not imagine how the whole world could know something very quickly. God, of course, could always do it, and can always do it. Even today, with our technology, we know that the message can spread very fast. How much more a God of power, a God of might, how much more can he make known to the world Jesus has come? But there's a freshness in this statement that hit me as I was considering it during the week. The visible bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, this last phrase, in power and great glory. What will the power and great glory look like? Can you imagine that? Can you think into what it would be to see the glorious risen Lord come with all power when he returns? Jesus lived here on earth in humility and meekness, but he's no longer clothed with humility and meekness. He is clothed with power and glory. It's hard to imagine how wonderful that day will be. Now, I can't imagine what it'd be, but we get a glimpse of it in Revelation 5, verse 6. Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in the world. He came and took the scroll in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God for every tribe and language, people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. They looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne of the Lamb be praise and honour and glory, power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. We are going to be in that group. You and I are going to be a part of that. We're going to be singing this song. Don't know the tune yet, but we'll get it, won't we? We know the words. We know who we are singing it to. And one day we will see the glory and the power of Jesus. And we will fall down and worship. This will be our experience. One day we will do it. Human beings seek experiences of being overwhelmed by something bigger than themselves. Some men will be playing football soon for the glory of the league grand final. And people will be overwhelmed with a sense of awe and power and glory and joy. In the Anzac Day celebrations, the focus is on the glory and honour of those who have died at war. At the Olympics, honour and power and praise is the goal for everyone who receives it. There are times when we join together and we hunger for such experiences. We want the sacred. We want to be overwhelmed. We want the praise and the worship of something greater than ourselves. Our pursuit for human excellence does not cut it. This is never enough. But one day you and I will fall down and be overawed in worship of Jesus, who is the glorious and powerful one. And you know what? We'll know him. You know, like, we know him. Yeah. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it, when someone stands up exalted and praised on the news and we go, I know him. But we know Jesus. And he's going to receive all the praise and the glory in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea. And we can say, we know him. We got a VIP pass, eh? Gold pass. We will worship and praise the glory of our Lord Jesus. Look at these passages which record Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. At that Matthew 24:30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. I will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Luke 21, verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Titus 2. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Or James 5:8, you too be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. The joy of seeing Jesus in all his glory and power should be enough for us. It should be enough. What greater joy could we hope for? You know, God is not just the God who pours blessings on his children. Our God is the God who lavished blessings upon us. He would drown us in his blessings. Because look what happens to us. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, you and I, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Hey, how's that sit with you? Knowing you know, praise the glories of Jesus, the glory and power, the scriptures tell us we will be like him. What about Philippians 3:20? That our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus, who by his power enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies. Do you cough lately? A few aches and pains? Yeah, things aren't sort of working the way that you hope. Yeah. He's going to transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. That's a hope, isn't it? Hope's not a good word, is it? But that is great news, eh? We are to focus on our hope. We are to focus on this. I wonder, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of the dead of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After this, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with him forever. Look at this, verse 18, it's interesting. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. How do we encourage each other with these words? Jesus is going to come. How do we encourage each other with these words? This is one way which the scriptures tell us very clearly we can encourage each other. And so when you're facing hardship, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling depressed, when things are going hard, we have to say, well, look up. That's our final destination. I want to ask you, how much do you ponder? How much do you consider? How much do you think about seeing Jesus face to face in power and glory? Do you look forward to it? Perhaps if we could focus on it a bit more in our lives, we start to long for that day more, and we start looking forward to it, I'm sure the hardships of our present situation will seem not as insurmountable. We long for things such as weddings, birthdays, Christmas, football grand finals. Many people long for the day they retire. We long for our holidays that we book 12 months ahead. I think that if we ponder a bit more on the day that we see Jesus face to face with his power and his glory, the day that you and I will be transformed to be more like him, then that may change the way we live today. And we have to remember that this existence, this life, this world is not the final destination. I was thinking about Israel. Imagine Israel going through the desert. They're going through the desert. They find a nice little oasis and they go, let's stay here. Now, let's stay at this oasis. This is a lovely place. There's water here. There's coconuts. There's grass. Let's stay here. Let's not worry about that future home that we have. How foolish would that be? You know, I think sometimes we do that with our own lives. You and I have a comfort that the world can only dream about, okay? The medical facilities we have, the homes we have, the food we have, the clothes we have, they can only dream of that comfort. It must be harder for us to long for that day than those people who have nothing, who do long for that day. On the day we'll see Jesus' power and glory in the resurrection of the dead. That's the last of the statements of faith we're looking at. The resurrection of the dead. The just to eternal life and the unrighteous to eternal punishment. We all face judgment. It takes a lot of effort and trouble to to somehow read the Bible and deny that there's going to be a judgment day. People do it. But let me give you a few quick verses. Acts 17:31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that's Jesus. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Or 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, that he may appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The resurrection of dead to eternal life and eternal punishment. I think it's important to understand this in light of Jesus' power and glory when he returns. That he said, I am the resurrection of life. He will raise everyone to life and people will face judgment. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. When the world sees Jesus return, some of us will be going, oh yeah, this is it. For the others, they'll feel the sense of dread. Oh no, what does this mean? Revelation 20 gives a bit of an image of what this day will be like. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it. The death and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I think what this means is life here counts. Life here counts for more than we can ever imagine. We have only this life to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord. The scriptures clearly tell us that after death we face judgment. There are no second opportunities. Hebrews 9:27, we've already read. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear in the second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus goes to great extraordinary lengths to show the seriousness of the choices. We know this passage in Mark chapter 9, and every time we read, we're just amazed. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We know that Jesus is speaking in a remarkable way, in a strong way, but this is still true. You realise? This is still true. The choices that we make in this life have an eternal effect upon us. I love this message has been right through the Old and New Testament. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. A plea of God for his people, and for this I'll conclude, but let it be a plea of God to you today to choose life. God says in 30 verse 16, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, You see, it's love, it's relational, relationship. Love, have a relationship with God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, decrees and laws, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns from this relationship with God, if it turns to, it talks about here, if you're drawn away and bow down to other gods, but for us it could be, if your superannuation is your greatest desire, if your home is your greatest love, if these things, if your wealth, if your pursuit of happiness, if that's your greatest love, then you've turned your heart away from God, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you crossed the Jordan and possessed. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, God says. This is God. It's almost a plea. Choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live. That you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. And he'll give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray.